Hi, welcome to The Bridge Podcasts. We hope you enjoy the following message. For more information on all that's happening at The Bridge Church, please visit www.bridge-church.com. Last week, we had communion and we read Brother Dale's 2020 prophecy out. If you weren't in church last week and you want some information on that or you want it, let me know and I'll get it for you. But he had some powerful things to say in his prophetic word. And it once again draws our focus to the signs of the times, the days that we're living in. Amen. And so this morning, I want to continue in our See a Victory series. And last week, the title was, Once You've Done Everything to Stand, Keep on Standing. Well, this week, the title of the message is, What Do I Set Before Me? What do I set before me? And I hope this is a rather simple message this morning, so forgive me if it's too simple. Sometimes you think, oh, this is just not complicated enough for these great people of God, you know. It needs to be deeper. No, just keep it simple, okay? So we just walk in obedience, keep it simple. And I've been doing a little work with a community group in Ardrossan, and been doing some research for that, and I've been researching on the toxic effects of social media. All right, oof, everyone shivered there and put the big shiny God away in your pocket quickly. Just put it. And so I've been doing a bit of research on that, and I came across a statement by the founding president of the company Facebook, and he made an astonishing comment regarding the purpose that Facebook was designed for. I wonder if you've maybe heard this before, but here's his statement. He says, the thought process that went into it, Facebook, was to consume as much of your time and conscious attention as possible. That was the founding president of Facebook. You can find it online. The thought process was for it to consume as much of your time and your conscious attention as possible, to harvest everything that you've, all of the resources that you have, and to put it into that media platform. Your time, your attention, to your creativity, it robs you of your quiet time, your own thoughts. It was astonishing. And you know, for a large percentage of the population in this time that we live in, social media is the main determining factor in a lot of things. Our self-esteem, our self-worth, and our value. Hallelujah. And even how valid we feel as human beings. It's all wrapped up in this social media factor. And these social media platforms are very cleverly designed, and they're becoming more clever in determining and channeling the stimulus that's required to actually produce a substance, a chemical substance in our brain called dopamine. Anyone know what dopamine is? A neurotransmitter. It's the happy chemical. All right? So These social media platforms, and listen, guys, I'm not here saying it's evil, inherently evil. What I'm saying is, we know that the power is in the hand of the user, okay? Because there's the older generation like us who use social media and our phones for staying in touch with people and networking and all of that kind of stuff. And then there's another tier down, which is young people like Joe and Lewis, like young people. And they, you know, they interact with it more, and that gets me from A to B, and it gets me. But now there's a group of people that are called digital natives, and they're virtually born with a device in their hand, and they are the future. Digital natives. So For us, it's still something that we can engage with and think, oh, well, do you know what? I've got control of it and it doesn't have control of me. But for the latest generation, the digital natives, that is going to be their whole life. Amen? And so this chemical dopamine is the same chemical that's released when we indulge in something that elevates pleasure in our bodies, okay? And so, and it appears to be the case from what I've seen that the more we use the internet and social media, the better it seems to know us. The more we engage with it and the more we use it, all of a sudden it seems to know us a little bit better. Has anyone experienced that? You know, basically, whenever we give ourselves over to whatever our body craves or desires, we experience the body's chemical response to that, and it rewards us for that indulgence, okay? And so this feeling then becomes a pursuit, okay, which usually only goes one way. It escalates, okay? As the need for happiness and satisfaction is sought, it only goes one way. It goes up the way. I've got to watch. We've got some fantastic young people here, but parents, we see that in our kids, don't we? Lewis, do you see it in your friends at school? Yeah, we see it. We see it everywhere. So the absence of this dopamine, which is a neurotransmitter, has the opposite effect. Okay. And so too much or too little of it can create an imbalance in our lives. And it can create an imbalance to such a degree that people can become psychotic. They become anxious and depressed. And they have other problems associated with that. So it's very important to manage that. Now, we were created by an intelligent God. Amen. And so he created us chemically to enjoy life and his creation and his goodness. So I'm thankful that he gave us dopamine. Amen? But you can have that same hit from a number of other endeavors, substances, and things to do, activities. Amen? So While I was also doing a bit of research in this, and this was agreed with in the group that I'm with, is that narcissistic behavior is rampant. It's on the rise in a huge way in society. Do you know that 6 out of 10 media uploads to social media are selfies? 6 out of 10 uploads are selfies. And so it says something about what's driving people, okay? And I want to read the scripture to you in 2 Timothy chapter 3. So if you wouldn't mind, go in the word to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And it says there in verse 1, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to their parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away." You can read that in more context around that. That says a lot, that passage. But, you know, self plays a major role in times that the Bible says will be perilous. So on the rise of self, times will become more perilous. It stands to reason, doesn't it? As narcissistic, self-centered, self-indulgent behavior goes on the rise, times become more perilous. Amen? So, and if we give our lives to pleasure all the time and indulge it, it's basically a self-centered life, isn't it? So God's word is asking the question, do we love ourselves more than we love God? Do we love ourselves more than we love God? Nowadays, self is being glorified even to the level of God. You know, you're hearing it more and more in snippets on TV and movies. People are saying the thing, you know, it's as if I am God. People that's being elevated to that level now. And the main motive behind the things that people do nowadays, and this is not tarring everyone with the same brush, but there's a big self-gratification motive in it, and it's increasing, okay? Love for God and the things of God, as Christians, that should be the uppermost thing in our life, is love for God and the things of God, all right? If you love God, you've got to love his things. If you love God, you've got to love his things. You've got to love his things. Amen? And so, if we're God-centered, then we will want to know his will, and we'll put his will first in every area if we're God-centered. If there's a conflict between my will and God's will, who's going to win? Well, it's possible my will could win. Look at Jesus in Gethsemane. There was a clash of wills there. Jesus, before the cross, there was two different wills there. But Jesus says, not my will, but your will be done. There's always a choice in our will. And so self-centered behavior, it will totally eliminate God's will from your life. You won't be interested in it. Amen. So how do we know if we're acting selfishly? How do we know if we're feeding ourselves? Well, one of the main giveaways is that whenever it comes to kingdom work or doing anything for God, we always deep down are thinking, what is in this for me? Our body feeds off of that pride that says, you know, what's in it for me? And this is where all of us especially have to be careful, musicians and worshipers and pastors and evangelists, and have to be most careful. What's in this for me? And we have to get to a place where it's you know, I won't touch it. The gold, the girls, or the glory, the three G's. the gold, the girls, leave it alone. What's in it for me? And so these conditions are pretty widespread in our society just now. And one thing I'm beginning to understand is that I, as most people probably do, we just simply think that compulsive social media use, for example, and any other internet addiction or whatever, it's just an addiction. So basically, how do you get over that? Well, you acknowledge you've got a problem. Yeah, first step, you acknowledge you've got a problem. You seek help. You find out what works for you. You get a strategy and you beat it. Yeah. End of story. Ha, but it's not the end of the story, because this is much more insidious than an addiction. This is conditioning, and conditioning is totally different to an addiction. You can beat an addiction, but it's very difficult to counteract conditioning. And what is happening is that there's conditioning going on. Amen? I'm not agreeing that into being, by the way. I'm just saying, amen, do you agree with that? So it's, and this conditioning that's taking place, it's desensitizing and it's dehumanizing society. That's a strong statement. But yesterday on the news, there we go, Thailand, 20 people gunned down. Dehumanization, desensitization. And so the social media platforms, they're very clever, because they don't reward you for for being boring. They reward you for being controversial. So being boring's not fun. You're not going to get much on the clapometer or the likeometer with being boring. And so everything is escalating. Do you understand what I'm saying? Boring doesn't get high scores, but being controversial does. So the stakes get higher in the need to be validated as a person on social media. The stakes get higher and higher and higher. And so the people that designed these platforms, they know that they've created a loop, that feeds, it's called the social validation loop. Social validation feedback is what people are really looking for. Amen? And now there's another phenomenon which is called splitting. So I didn't know about this until last week. I need to hang around in the school playground a bit more. I also learned what a hype beast was a few weeks ago. So I'm like, oh, okay, all right. So you hear all these things. You know what? It's a jargon that we, some of us, we're alien to it. It's alien to us, you know? And I'm getting off track now, but something came into my mind. And someone said once, he was a very cynical man. He said, you know what? You Christians are always trying to reach us and tell us why we ought to be Christians, but you don't for a moment even consider why we might not want to be Christians. We have to communicate with people. We have to get to a communication level with people where we can understand their world to be able to speak into it. We have to have... Paul said, I've become all things to all men so that I might save some. Sometimes you have to go in the school playground or in the company canteen. You have to, do you know what I'm saying? You have to get a bit more involved. Instead of, well, I'm a Christian, I'm going to stay at this table in case I get any, you know, drawn into any conversation. God, we'll read a scripture in a moment. God is your right-hand man. He'll strengthen you. He'll strengthen you. And so it's this social validation. So this splitting thing is, if you get a like, well, you must be my friend. But if you dislike me, you must be my enemy. It's enemy, friend, or enemy. Friend or enemy. You know, it's quite serious. And so people are losing the sight of there's a human being. There's a human being on the other side of this. And we've got to be the humans. We've got to be the human beings. And we've got to understand that there's other people involved here. So these discoveries of our society, which is evolving, they're not really that encouraging, are they? No. But in the midst of these things, we've got to remember, as these companies get much more clever with algorithms and all sorts of things to harvest our time, and our attention, actually they're trying to harvest your soul, all right? We as soul winners, aka believers, all right, soul winners who are believers, we have a harvest as well to concentrate on. We've got to focus our eyes on the harvest of souls, okay? And we've got to fix our sights on that. We've got to make connections with people. God has got people for your life. Pastor Bernie says that all the time. He said it for years. God has always got somebody for your life. You might not have met them yet, but he's got people for your life. Amen. And so we've got victories waiting for us, even in the enemy's camp. Amen. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to invade darkness with light. So we need to understand this world that's happening. We need to understand the evolution of our society in light of social media. I don't know if this was the right message for this morning. Hope you're getting something out of it. But we don't hardly ever really talk about this. Sometimes we'll talk about it. We'll tut tut. You know, like Linda and I will sit down and have a coffee and tut tut. Then, you know, look at this. You know, but we need to speak about it. Amen. And we need to begin to understand that we can be and we should be righteously angry about the enemy infiltrating the lives of our people and our family and our church. Yes. We can be and we should be righteously, remember I'm putting that word righteous in there, righteously angry about that. Jesus got angry sometimes. Yes. Yeah? Don't you come here and take shortcuts through the temple with all your stuff, you know? No, get out of here. Don't come and conduct your business here and commit usury of other people here in the courtyard of the... No, get out. And so, you know, The marketeers and the systems of this world are taking shortcuts right into people's lives through the use of social media and stuff, right into their living rooms, into their minds, and into their hearts. And we have to understand it and stand up to it. Amen? And so what will happen is that that Satan will try and infiltrate you to stop you making an impact on these people. Amen? So, and it's easy to give up in the face of opposition. But I'm asking you this morning, and I'm asking myself, don't give up. Don't give up. Be encouraged. Don't give up. Don't quit. Set your eyes upon the Lord. You see, the title of the message was, what do we set our eyes on? Think about a day. Diary a day. What do you set your heart on? What do you set your eyes on every day? If we set our eyes upon the Lord and we always keep him in our future and we behold him and we behold the glory that he has and we behold the things that he's got for us, even though we don't know what everything he has in store for us, we will set our eyes on him. Can you go to Acts chapter 2, verse 22? In the Passion Translation, it says, Peter continued, people of Israel, listen to the facts. Jesus, the victorious, was a man on a divine mission whose authority was clearly proven, for you know how God performed many powerful miracle signs and wonders through him. This man's destiny was prearranged, for God knew that Jesus would be handed over to you to be crucified and that you would execute him on a cross by the hands of lawless men. Yet it was all part of his predetermined plan. God destroyed the cords of death, hallelujah, and raised him up because it was impossible for death's power to hold him as a prisoner. This is the very thing that David prophesied about him. I continually see the Lord in front of me. He's at my right hand, and I am never shaken. No wonder my heart is glad. And my glory celebrates. My mouth is filled with his praises. And I have hope that my body will live because you will not leave my soul among the dead, nor will you allow your sacred one to experience decay. So even Jesus is saying, I've set my Father before me, before my eyes, because I know that he's not going to leave me or forsake me. He's not going to leave me dead and destroyed. For you've revealed to me the pathways to life, and seeing your face fills me with euphoria. Stop. Pause. Euphoria? Sounds like something that dopamine would give you. Yes. You have revealed to me the pathways of life, and seeing your face, Father God, fills me with euphoria. Seeing his face, Joe, fills us with happiness. But Satan would rather we set something else before our eyes or other things. Hallelujah. My fellow Jews, I can tell you there's no doubt that our noted patriarch has both died and been buried in his tomb, which remains to this day. So you can see that he was not referring to himself with those words, but as a prophet, he knew God's faithful promise made with God's unbreakable oath that one of his descendants would take the throne. So when peering into the future, David prophesied of the Messiah's resurrection, and God revealed to him that the Messiah would not be abandoned to the realm of death, nor would his body experience decay. Can't you see it? Can't you see it? God has resurrected Jesus, and we've all seen him. Then God exalted him to his right hand upon the throne of highest honor, and the Father gave him the authority to send the promised Holy Spirit, which is being poured out upon us today. This is what you're seeing and hearing. Amen? A little bit further down, the crowd respond to Peter's words, and they say, when they heard this, they were crushed, and they realized what they had done to Jesus. And deeply moved, they said to Peter and the other apostles, what do we need to do now, brothers? Peter replied, repent and return to God, and each one of you must be baptized in the name of Jesus, the Anointed One, to have your sins removed. then you may take hold of the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise of the Holy Spirit is for you and your families, for those yet to be born, and for everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So Peter preached to them and warned them with these words, be rescued from the wayward and perverse culture of this world. So that still stands today. Be rescued from this wayward and perverse culture. That is as much, it was as much a problem in Jesus' day as it is in 2020. Nothing has really changed. Because our hearts have never changed. Technology is different, but our hearts, we're still have the hearts of men. So Jesus seen the Lord before him continually. And so for Jesus, you know, and for us, it's like, Father God, you're my all in all. You're my all in all, you know. And even as Jesus knew, he knew that all of his sufferings and the troubles and the trials, it would just bring honor to God. Amen. And it would just eventually usher in his own joy. So that the trials and the suffering and the stuff is only for a season, folks. Joy will come. Joy is coming. Joy will be ushered in. My gosh. And I tell you what, who better than the Holy Spirit to usher that joy in? Hey, Johnny, here's your joy. Oh, thank you. You know, it's like, you know, it's amazing. Think about it. And so Jesus always kept these things and he beheld them in his heart. He could see this, he could see these things in the future. Amen. And he knew that, you know, no matter what happens, I've got God. He's at my right hand. His presence and power are going with me. Amen. I will not be moved. I will not be driven off of my assignment. I will not be moved. I'm going to stay doing this because of what I have set before me. Amen. I'm going to stay established. There won't be a miscarriage here. I'm staying established. Amen. And so I believe that in light of what we've been talking about, we need to be looking for a new stimulus, a new stimuli for the scientific people here, a new stimuli, because so much of what we set before us comes in through the eye gate, the ear gate, and begins to affect us. I've got a wee sign on my fridge at home. Bought it in Florida years ago. It's right at the bottom of the fridge, actually. We should put it up on the top bit. And it's about small people, average people, and great people, if you've ever seen that one. And so it reminds me whenever I look at it, there's three types of mind or three types of people. The small-minded person, there's usually a lot of chit-chat, but there's not much substance to what they say. Some commentators say that these people gossip a lot. All right? So then there's the average mind. They discuss everyday things and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, if you listen into them, you might learn a few facts, but it'll be a pretty average conversation. And then there's a great person or a great mind, and they discuss concepts and ideas. Amen. And those conversations are full of innovations and personal thoughts that are just on another level completely. And they share things with you that you've never even comprehended before. You know, so, you know, when you get around people like that, you actually feel uncomfortable sometimes. You're like, you know, anytime now they're going to ask me, you know, what are you doing about moving from A to B? You know, how's your life changing? Is your life being transformed? You know, they're just like this, you know. You know, it's just like there's always something going on that's at a higher level. Amen? And so these things come from stimulating your mind and your spirit with new ideas at that level, all right? It comes from saturating our thought life with everything from God's word to books and teachings that are filled with great principles and concepts. And I came here this morning and I totally forgot my prop, and now I've just remembered it. It was a sponge and a pail. Okay, so here's the deal. I'm going to try and describe my prop to you this morning. I've got these car washing sponges in my shed, the big yellow ones. And they're so annoying because you can fill a pail of water and put the sponge in and they float. They don't absorb water. And I'm like, you useless sponge, you know? And I think about it like this. These sponges, you actually have to grab them and push them under the water, drown them under water and squeeze them so that all the air bubbles come out. And then they retain the water. Then the other annoying thing is you can't get them dry because then they're full of water. And you wring them and you squeeze them and you flick them and you try and get all the water out and they won't let the water go. So one minute they don't want to get wet and the next minute they don't want to get dry. And it's like that with stimulating your mind and your spirit. You have to almost be drowned in the Word of God. You have to get in there and get under it, you know. And we love baptisms where everyone's, I'm going to just about to go under, and then it's like, shoo, and then you bring them out, and then it's like euphoria. And I believe that when we decide to saturate our lives with the Word of God, it's like going under, and it's like absorbing all of that, and then coming out. It's a euphoric feeling. Amen. And so, you know, sometimes the greatest ideas that we have, they're just beneath the surface of our mind. They just need a God nudge. They just need something like God's possibility thinking to come alive in you to unlock the idea, whatever it is. And so when God begins to stimulate us, when we set him before us, we even begin to see answers to old problems. I'm putting my hand up. I've got some old problems. Anyone joining me? Old problems. All right? There's still some stubborn old problems. And God's, I want to give you new answers for your old problems. All right? I want to give you new ways to, don't see your old problems in the same way. You know, and so you can see the average person, all right, they deal with the facts. All right, listen, it's just the way it is. It's a problem. It's always been that way. I can't do anything to change it. All right, I can't do anything to change it. The phrase, I can't. That phrase is a self-fulfilling prophecy, unfortunately. I can't, you know, I can't to the poor man's house eventually. I can't will take you to the poor man's house. I can't will take you to a place of broken, busted, and disgusted, and fed up with life. I can't will take you there quicker than a... No, I'm not even going to say it. It'll take you there quickly. In Numbers 13:30, go to Numbers 13:30 quickly. Numbers 13:30. You guys will know this story. Numbers 13:30. Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Amen. Caleb saying to Moses, let's go now. We can take these guys. We can take this land. If you want a big testimony, it will invite a big mountain. If you want a big testimony, you will be faced with a big giant. But if you're content with a small testimony or just listen, I've got some small problems, let's leave it at that, your testimony will be small as well. God does want us to step out. Don't be afraid of the big mountains and the big giants. Amen. So I can't, you know. We almost set our chart or whatever, you know, our rudder or whatever, I don't know, our course according to that. But the prodigal son, if he had said, I can't go back to my dad, he would have been in the pig pen of life forever. But he didn't. He says, no, now I'm eating the stuff that they're eating. I'm getting up and I'm going back to my dad. Amen. So he's forgetting, he won't put the stuff in the past behind him, according to Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, and reach forth and strive and reach out to the things that are ahead. Amen? I don't know what your I can't is this morning, but when you decide to say, I'm going to do it, whatever it is, you've just activated your faith and you will begin to succeed. Put it into motion and the new job will come. Amen. I can do it. I was cheering for our boys yesterday. Come on, lads, we can do it. We can do it, man. Come on. But you know what? Get off the bench, get on the park, and go for it. Amen. So you need to make that decision. Say, I'm going to do it. You can't ride a bicycle standing still. You fall over. You need the momentum of the bike to keep you up straight. You need to begin. Amen. So I'm going to close just now, but I'm wrapping our tithes and offerings into the end of my message. Praise God. Whoa, no separate little message for that. What have you set before you in terms of your seed? What have you set before you in terms of your seed? What do you have? Time, talent, or treasure? Hallelujah. Because every seed reaps a harvest. So what you set before you in terms of your seed is going to be your harvest. Hallelujah. Do you need health and strength today? Yes. I do. Do you need love and friendship? Yes. I do. Do you need peace and harmony in your life and freedom from stress? I do. Amen. Well, if you don't like what you've got right now, if you don't like the harvest that's already in your life, change your seed. Do that just now. We can do that, can't we? We can do that. We can plant something different. You can't plant strife and hate and expect to get love and peace. Amen. Let's not waste time. We all know this sowing and reaping principle. Amen. If you want friends for a lifetime, then you've got a lifetime to cultivate friends. You know, if you want lifelong friends, then cultivate a lifelong friendship. That requires time, and it requires effort, and it requires forgiveness and all of that kind of stuff. Amen. And so that's just how it works. And Deja's boot camp was amazing with the weeds and the seeds thing, you know, and there's always competition in the crop. Amen. There's always competition in the crop. You plant your seeds and the weeds try and come up as well, don't they? So a good crop is always competing against the bad crop, which is the weeds, etc. Amen. And so the weeds can outgrow your seeds really quickly. And before you know it, you look out as if it was actually a field and you've got acres of trouble because your heart, your seeds have been growing up with the weeds, and the weeds are trying to take over. Amen. And so that those weeds that try and destroy our harvest, it's all the things like jealousy and envy and all of that stuff that social media drives people to. You know, these feelings, and so these things, we must pay attention to them, but they all bring a negative attitude about. Amen. So who got the talk from their parents about their attitude? Anyone ever get that attitude talk? Oh, they were the worst. They were the worst talks ever. You know, I was so rebellious. As soon as my dad says, David, just watch your attitude, I was like, you know, just so rebellious. And whenever someone checks your attitude, if your attitude is poor, it will quickly come to the surface. Amen. So, but, you know, we've got to just take all of these thoughts captive, aggressively eliminate this way of thinking when they come into your mind. What are you setting before yourself? What are we setting before ourselves? Eliminate those thoughts. Because if you just consider for a moment that God always responds to your faith, then put faith to work in your life first. Amen? put faith to work first. Hallelujah. Is that 12:15? Amen. I will finish this next week because there's a really good story in here. Or should I finish it now? Yes. Let's go on then. Amen. So we need to learn to replace our negativity, our negative words with positive actions. Amen. With positive attitude. And that takes repeated conditioning. Actually, that's how powerful conditioning is. It's like brushing your teeth since we were a wee girl. You know, it becomes automatic after a while. God wants to see us get to that place where we can replace the negative thoughts and attitude with a positive attitude. Amen. And so a negative spirit, a negative attitude will destroy you. It'll destroy the people that are around you very quickly. And we've got to root that out quickly. Hallelujah. So where so many of us are, our attitude's determined by what's going on around us. You know, instead of our attitude determining the circumstances. So we're definitely being influenced by things in this age and the big shiny God in our pocket. Amen. And so these attitudes we have is going to determine how productive we are in God's kingdom as well. Yeah. So, and I've met optimists and pessimists in every walk of life, but I tell you, I meet them in church too. We all think that church is full of optimistic people, but optimists and pessimists are everywhere. It depends what are you, and usually you know, you can work it out because it's what they set before them that you can see it has a bearing on their life. And here's this wee story. It's about ice cream and manure. All right? It's not my story. I got it somewhere. But it was about these two boys, wee boys, that had opposite attitudes. One was very optimistic, the other one was very pessimistic, very negative, one was very positive. So they thought, the parents and some friends thought, we'll do a bit of a social experiment and see if we can change them. So they take this wee boy, the pessimist, and they put him in a room full of everything that a wee boy loves. What's that going to be? Ice cream, sweeties, all of these things. Like, how can any wee boy not like that? So they came back and he was like, oh, I'm not eating any of that. It's probably poison. It'll make me sick. You know, it's just totally negative attitude. Didn't change him at all. So they go back to another wee boy, the optimist, they put him in a room full of horse manure. All right. So they go back later on to try and find him, and he's got a spade and he's digging for his life. There's the horse manure flying everywhere. And they say, whoa, whoa, what are you doing? He says, well, you know, there's so much manure in here, I figure if I keep on digging, there has to be a pony somewhere, you know? So it doesn't matter. He didn't see the manure. He's just like, there must be a horse here somewhere. If there's this much dung, I'm going to keep on going until I get the horse. And so 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, therefore, do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is renewed from day to day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we don't look at the things which are seen in the natural, we look at the things which are not seen. For the things which we see are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Those are the things we fix before us. We set our eyes on those things. We set our eyes on eternity. Amen? And so, you know, I believe it's in every one of your hearts here this morning that you want to succeed in life. Yes. You want to achieve something, don't you? Yes. Amen? Sometimes we're just aiming for earthly success, but that'll always disappoint. You will never be satisfied with earthly success. It's eternal achievement that really matters. It's eternity that really matters. Amen. And if you know, if there's any scholars of the word here, you know about Paul. He knew the Greeks very well, and the Greeks were famous for their games, their sports and everything else. And so he knew that I think it was in Corinth where he was, there was apparently about 650,000 people, a population in Corinth, but about 400,000 of them were slaves, all right, in this place. So the city would hold a games every couple of years. And so the games would be an opportunity for these slaves to have their freedom, to be emancipated if they won in their whatever pursuit they were doing. So they had a chance to escape that oppressive life of being a slave. So if you could win the wreath or a gold medal, then you got your freedom, okay? Now, you know Paul and his writings. He's like a coach, Paul. He's like, you know, strive, beat your body, you know, keep on going, never give up, keep on running for the prize. You know, I could do with a coach like Paul sometimes in my life, you know, just every day doing that. And he's saying, press on. He wants to get the best out of people. Amen. But he understood that just by winning a gold medal or a wooden wreath would never really make a difference. It would only make a temporary difference. Would never make an eternal difference. Amen? And so Paul's message to us is, be careful what you fix your eyes on. Amen? There was a guy called Jim Elliot, and he had this saying, he is no fool that gives what he cannot keep to gain what he could never lose. Why do we try and keep what we've got and lose our lives, lose our salvation? Then don't worry about keep hanging on to it. Give it away and keep your salvation. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Remember to visit our website, www.bridge-church.com, and connect with us via Facebook and Twitter.